Good morning and welcome. My name is Jeff Crispin. I'm one of the pastors here at Joy. My privilege this morning to open God's Word to us. We're at the third of three messages on the book of Habakkuk. It's been good for me. I hope in some ways it's been good for you. Maybe you've been studying during the week or just kind of giving a special attention to these messages. Maybe they resonate with you in a very significant way. I think we ended up last week just kind of speaking. We sing songs that are that speak of sorrow, that speak of suffering, and they resonate with us because we all walk through seasons of heartache and sorrow and suffering. So I hope this series in Habakkuk has been a blessing and encouragement to your soul and to your hearts. I know it has been to me. So we wrap up with Act 3 in the book of Habakkuk. I found myself this week, can you bring that down just a little bit, Mark? I found myself this week sitting at my computer on Tuesday morning. It was about 8:50. I'm not usually on my computer at 8:50 on a Tuesday morning, but this particular Tuesday morning, I was on my computer at 8:50 because I was trying to sign up for the Ocean City Bible Conference. And registration begins at 9 and it sells out fast. So I had to make sure I was on my computer at 8:50 this Tuesday morning. They have some special speakers at the Ocean City Bible Conference, and Tim Challies is going to be there, and this pastor from Maryland is going to be there, Pastor Larry Lazarus from Chevrolet Baptist Church in Maryland is going to be speaking at the Ocean City Bible Conference. We have gone for a number of years, not a number of years, but two or three years we've been going to the conference. The preaching is amazing, and the singing is even more amazing. And one of the speakers this year is Pastor Larry Lazarus of Chevrolet Baptist Church, formerly Joy Community Fellowship Church of Pittman. So I was texting with Larry in the morning, and I'm waiting to register at 9 o'clock. And as I was looking to register, I went through it just to kind of check out the website. And the theme for the conference this year just struck me. The theme is faith in the fire. I was like, ooh, I like that. I couldn't come up with a great name for the series, but faith in the fire. And as we've been going through Habakkuk, that's kind of what we're speaking about, is faith in the fire. Now, I'm sure someone at that conference is going to get 1 Peter chapter 1, maybe where they got this text from, familiar 1 Peter. We are often grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith, more precious as gold, though tested by fire. This is God's take on things. This is what's true about our lives. We got a lot of things in our lives that we think are really, really important. We have a lot of things in our lives we give inordinate amount of time and attention and devotion to. And we're struck in this verse that there's something very, 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 very important in the sight of God. And that's faith. He talks about our faith being as gold, as precious. And he speaks about how various trials are like fire to refine and to purify the gold of faith, a humble, dependent, needy reliance upon God. And God uses, he uses the word testing, God uses trials and suffering and pain and sorrow and loss to refine something that is exceedingly precious to God, but sadly is not often precious to us. And as I said, we give our lives to many, many other things. We consider during our days many, many other things, and we don't consider the preciousness of our faith, more precious than gold refined by fire. As I look at the life of Habakkuk, I see a man who has been refined by fire. As we have journeyed these last 2 weeks, and as we enter in today, we find a man who has been tested. a man that's going through a refining process, and we're going to draw that to an end today. We started a place just questions. How long, oh God? Your people just are just godless and they're unrighteous and they're ungodly and they're just worshiping other gods. How long are you going to allow this, oh Lord? Don't you care? And that was Habakkuk's cry, and God answered that cry. I do care. I am acting. Right now, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and they are going to come, and they're going to be my instruments of chastisement. They're going to be my instruments of rebuke and reproof and discipline and judgment on my people. Well, I told you, Habakkuk, he had a problem with that. Wait a minute, Lord. You're pure. You're holy. You're righteous. How can you use a nation more evil than Judah and Jerusalem to be your instrument? I can't get my mind around it. It doesn't even seem fair. Last week, justice. Our God is a God of justice. There will be justice in this life. There will be justice in the life to come. And our God is just, and he is a God of justice. And that brings great comfort to our faith. All wrongs will be made right, and we can rest. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And he gave us a few little reminders last week. What am I up to, Habakkuk? I'm up to filling the earth with the knowledge of my glory as the waters cover the sea. Don't lose sight of what life is all about, Habakkuk. And we ended last week in the 20th verse of the second chapter. And my final point last week, what do we know to be true? Our God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Our God is awesome. Our God is holy. Our God is righteous. And oh, our God is merciful. And our God is gracious. And our God is good. And he is in his holy temple. And all the earth is in silence before him. Well, how does Habakkuk respond to that revelation? Well, that's the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk. And how does he respond to that? He responds with a prayer. 19 verses of a prayer. It's not just a prayer, but it's a musical prayer. It's a prayer that's meant to be sung. It's like the Psalms. They committed the Psalms to memory by singing them. This was given to Habakkuk so the people would be able to recite this prayer by singing this prayer. They're awaiting certain judgment. And while they're doing that, this song, this vision that Habakkuk has and this prayer that Habakkuk has, they're going to sing this song as impending doom comes. As they are carried off into captivity, they're going to sing this prayer. As they are in captivity for 70 years and they will all die there, they are going to sing this song, this prayer of Habakkuk. Let's look at this prayer this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to, I've never gotten this down, Shigonoth. I said just commit to it and say it, Shigonoth. All right, get back with me. Verse 2, O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on the horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with the rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of your mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be in the vine, the produce of the olive fail and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, in just these few moments, would you give us understanding? There was a lot there. I just can't get my mind, my heart around all of that. But for just a few moments, Lord, would you captivate our mind with your word? Would you keep us from distraction? More than just our minds, Lord, we need to think. More than just our minds this morning, would you captivate our hearts with the comfort of your word, with the encouragement of your word for your people this morning? Oh God, do what only you can do. Cause your word to live. It is a living word. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word divides joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It speaks to the deepest recesses of our souls. Lord, would you cause it to be so even this morning? Not for my sake, not for our sake, but Lord, for your sake, would you be pleased to do that among your people? And we will give you thanks. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That is a lot to get around. I got four thoughts this morning to just try to capture as best I can the entirety of this text. Four words came to my mind, and those words are this: revival. That's the first one. Second, remember. Remember. Third, rejoice. Rejoice. And finally, restored. Restoration. Let's begin with revival. I just saw it there in that second verse. I couldn't leave it alone. Oh, Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, oh, Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I just so rich. In wrath, God's wrath is going to be poured out on his people. His righteous anger towards their unbelief is going, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of these years, they're going to come in utterly desolated, taken to captivity. In the midst of these years, in your wrath, you remember mercy. Revive it. And that's where I got revival. What would revival look like in these years? These ungodly, these unrighteous, these unfaithful people, what would God reviving that, what would revival look like in these years? I just thought about another verse in the Bible. I thought about Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. that there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation. There's a worldly sorrow that leads to death. What would revival look like? It would look like turning from how we are living and turning to God, turning away from wicked deeds and turning to God, hating what is sinful and loving what is good. That would be revival. Well, how's that happen? It starts with godly sorrow. It starts with God and a deep work that takes place within the heart, a godly sorrow that leads to a turning from these things, a hating of these things, and turning to God. It begins with me. What's the problem in the Crispin home? It's me. I'm the biggest problem in the Crispin home. What's the problem in our community today? It's me. I'm the biggest problem in our community. What's the problem in the United States of America? It's me. I'm the problem. What's the problem in the world today? It's me. It's my sin. It's not all about me. The world doesn't revolve around us. Hear what I'm saying this morning. The minute the question is asked, we're pointing our fingers elsewhere. The minute we want to talk about the ills of our society, our community, the ills in our home, the ills in the United States of America, we got 1,000 things to tell you, and it has nothing to do with me. From my perspective, I'm the biggest problem in all my relationships. Because I still have sin there, and I still do evil things, and I think evil things. And I need the mercy and grace of forgiveness of Jesus every day. Me. The problem is with me. I don't love what I ought to love. I don't hate what I ought to hate. I love the world too much. I love the world too little. Paul recognized that he was the chief of sinners. He was not that he used to be. He is the chief of sinners. The closer he got to God, the more he recognized his distance from God. The more he saw the evil that still dwelt in his heart. What's the problem with the Apostle Paul? It's me. That's the problem. Where does revival begin? It begins with people recognizing their sin and seeing their sin for what it is and hating it, wanting nothing to do with it and turning and crying out to God for mercy. In these years, oh Lord, revive it. Thomas Watson, just a great quote, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Why is there so little sweetness of Jesus in our lives? Because sin isn't really bitter to us. As a matter of fact, we're kind of at home with our sin. We're used to our sin. It's there all the time. When sin is bitter, Christ is sweet. And brothers and sisters, revival begins in our own human hearts. And the first thing I see there is revival. Revive it. In wrath, remember mercy. Secondly, I would say let's remember. Revival. And remember, most of the Old Testament is remember. Every book in the Old Testament, they're talking about looking back. They're talking about remembering. God has wired us for the need to remember. And verses 3 through 15 are primarily remembering. There's a lot of other stuff in there. But in general, without me being able to spend the time I want to spend on it this morning, what are we talking about? We're talking about remembering. There's some apocalyptic things in there. There's smoke and there's fire and there's majesty and there's God's awesome power and he's riding on waves and there's things. So there's some end time kind of apocalyptic stuff that's in there. But if it was one thing I had to say about 3 to 15, it's remember. Remember, and if I pulled out a verse, it would probably be verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. What is all of that about? It's all about salvation. It's all about deliverance. All he's talking about there, you remember when God delivered you then? He can deliver you today. You remember when God brought salvation then? He can bring salvation again today. That's what Habakkuk is churning up in this prayer. He's remembering salvation. And clearly just illustrations to the Exodus. Rarely do Old Testament remember and not remember the Exodus. He's going back to the Exodus. Has there ever been a time where a God has taken a more pathetic people than the Hebrew people in Egypt? There were a number of them, but they were totally unable to defend themselves or to wage war. They were just a helpless. Has a God ever come in and taken a nation like them out of a powerful nation and brought them out with a strong right arm? God did that. And through plagues and through pestilence, he did that. Supremely on that 10th one. The death of the firstborn, that the God's wrath, God's destroyer was going to come and he was going to kill all the firstborn. And they took the lamb and they broke the lamb and they roasted the lamb and they took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the lintels of the doorposts. And when the destroyer came and when God's wrath came and to take the firstborn, if he saw the blood of the lamb on the lintels on the doorposts, he would pass over that house. And for every year the Hebrew people lived, they remembered the Passover. They remembered the sacrificial lamb. They remembered the blood that kept the firstborn and preserved the firstborn. They remembered. When Jesus would come on the scene, there'd be a prophet, there'd be a Baptist, and the words out of his mouth, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We remember. We remember facts. We remember things that took place in human history. Jesus, God, takes on flesh. He lives and he dwells among us. He lives the life that was asked and demanded of Adam and Eve and asked and demanded of each one of us that none of us live. Jesus lived that perfect life to the very point of humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. And his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, that through faith our sins could be forgiven because Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus was a substitute for us. And he rose again, and he, if you will, he put death to death. And we remember the gospel. We remember God's goodness to us, God's grace to us in Jesus. He did something far more than redeeming a people from an oppressive people that were in bondage and in slavery. We were in bondage and in slavery to sin. Our hearts were utterly in bondage to sin. We were born into sin, and all we could ever do was sin. Our lives might look good on the outside, but they were rotten on the inside. And I wanted nothing to do with God. He conquered my unbelief, and he took my heart of stone, and by his grace, he made it a heart of flesh. And he saved me. And he saved you. Deliverance. Salvation. Habakkuk is praying, remember. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done for you. And it's all found in just salvation and deliverance, and it brings great hope to a people whose world is coming down around them. Remember what he's done in the past. He's still up to it. We can't see the evidences of it, but we know our God, and we know he's up to saving and delivering a people. Revival. Remember. And thirdly, I would say rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, see profound rejoicing this morning. I said this is a song to be sung. It's not just a vision that was written down. It's not just a prayer that was uttered. It was a song to be sung. It was God's word to his people that they can rejoice and they can sing together. There might not be a more beautiful portion in all of Scripture, and many of us, if we know the book of Habakkuk, we know Habakkuk chapter 17. Let me just begin in chapter 16. Look with me if you've got your Bibles there in chapter 16. This is Habakkuk just being real. Did I say something? What's that? I said chapter 16. But y'all knew I meant verse 16. I say a whole lot of things up here. Verse 16. We got to get real for a minute. Let's not lose reality. This isn't just some story made up. This is a real guy walking through real times. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. That's Habakkuk. That's where he is. He knows what's coming. There's no doubt in his mind whatsoever. God is doing this, and it's coming soon. And the word of God just speaks about his body trembling. His lips are quivering. There's rottenness in his bones. His legs tremble beneath him. Real fear, real agony, real realization of what is about to come to us. And he says, yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is not just laying on the sofa and burying our heads in a thing. He's waiting, Lord. I know you're up to something. Lord, I know there's good in the midst of this. He is waiting quietly for the day of trouble. His whole body is just crying out. His body is in agony, but his soul is still in a posture of waiting. And that brings us to verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. It is hard for us just to get our minds around that. I don't know if we have any farmers amongst us. I'm not a farmer. We talk about shepherds, and we're just not shepherds. We talk about farmers like just not farmers, and a lot of times we miss just what the text is saying. Let's put our farmer hats on here, and let's just try to understand it. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, what is he saying there? He's saying that we need food, and we need to plant food. These aren't wild trees. We plant trees, and we plant vines, and we nourish them, and we fertilize them, and we water them, and we care for them. And what he's saying is these trees that we planted and these vines that we have, there's no blossoms on them. It's been years. They should have blossoms on them, and there's no blossoms on them. There's no potential. It's a dead tree. And when I look at the vines, they should be starting to show signs of bearing fruit. It's been 3 years. It's been 6 years. It's been 7 years. And there's just no fruit on the vines. And he's saying that's our future. That's the trees that we've planted, we've invested in. We're counting on these trees and these vines. That's our future, and there's nothing. He goes on and says, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. That's today. That's the olive. We've got the olive today, and we've got fruit today that comes here. And the field, we've harvested the field. We've done everything to do to prepare the field. The field is ready. And we got no fruit. The field is fallow and it's dead. There's no hope of food, and there's no present food. We have nothing to eat. Oh, we do have a little bit of insurance. We do have a few animals. And that's where he kind of finishes it. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls. We got no future food. We got no present food, and we got no rainy day fund. We got no savings account. We got absolutely everywhere we turn. We have nothing. This is in the food sphere. And for Habakkuk, it's not just the food sphere, it's everywhere. They absolutely have nothing. There's no help. There's no stores. There's no neighbors. There's absolutely nothing. Our family has absolutely nothing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk and those around them they've lost it all. And Habakkuk's words of faith, beautiful words of faith, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk has nothing but God. And what he says here is he is enough. What he says here is he is more than enough. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take great joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk knows the Lord in these circumstances to not only be enough, but to be more than enough. Just mindful of King David. He lost it all. It's probably Saul pursuing him in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, this I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So David is being assaulted from every angle. One thing, let me just dwell in the temple of the Lord. Let me just gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's enough. For Habakkuk, God was enough. He was more than enough. For King David, God was enough. He was more than enough. For Job, God was enough. He was more than enough. Job, all the suffering, all the affliction, he offered some complaints, but then God showed up. And Job just said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, I didn't even know who you were. Job was a righteous man. I didn't even know who you were till you stripped it all away. And now I've seen you. My eyes have seen you. And I believe, and it's enough. It's more than enough. Blessed be your name. On a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name, O God. I've shared this example, this story, true story. Some of you have heard me share it. I know the retreat people have heard me share it. My cousin Julie, 2 months ago, passed away. She was 56 years old. She was a cousin of mine. We grew up kind of together, and she just a very simple gal that lived had a difficult life, a very tough divorce. Her three children are just in various places. She was diagnosed with terminal cancer 7 years ago. She had some problems up to that point. Diagnosed with terminal cancer, she lived 7 years. They were not seven easy years. Her treatment brought her to the point of death many, many times. And she cared during this time for my aunt, her mother, who has Alzheimer's, and her stepfather, who is really failing physically. She cared for them. She walked this journey with cancer, and just amazing. And we saw her, I think, at Randazzo's in Ocean City. And every time that you would talk to my cousin Julie and just ask her how she's doing, she always responded the same. God is good to me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it just, you don't know how to respond sometimes. And she was just a very simple, simple woman. And when we went to her funeral, there's a couple hundred people at her funeral. And it would be interesting to just see where the pastor was going to kind of go. And the pastor said, just many, many visits to Julie over the weeks. Very joyous, rightfully so. As you know, I just spent a lot of time with her, especially these last months as we walked through this together. And I'd walk into Julie and I'd ask Julie, Julie, how you doing? And you know what she says to me? The Lord is good to me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And praise God, that pastor got real with us in that funeral message. Is that just a bunch of Christian stuff? Is that just what Christians say? Is that just some crutch to get you through your problems? I want to stand here and tell you from the Word of God in Mark chapter 2 that that's not a crutch.
that she believed it with every fiber of her being, and she experienced the goodness of God through suffering in ways most people don't. God was exceedingly good to Julie. Why? Mark chapter 2, healing of the paralytic. I tell you, your sins are forgiven you. They questioned him. You can't do that. He said, I can. Son of man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. You arise, take up your mat and walk so that you may know that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, take up your mat and walk. Julie, by the grace of God, experienced the mercy of God and forgiveness in Jesus. Her life was radically transformed. And her Savior didn't just kind of save her and leave her. Her Savior got closer and closer and closer and closer as she walked through 7 devastating years of suffering with terminal cancer. And she could say from the very fibers of her being that God is good to me. And his joy, because it's not my circumstances, it's him. It's a fruit of his Spirit, and it abides in me. And his joy is my strength every day. And there were real amens in the house because they knew it to be so. Her life, she wasn't perfect. She was very, very simple. But her life just exuded that. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we need to walk through fires. And sometimes everything needs to be stripped away for us to really understand the goodness of God. Brothers and sisters, so much of our goodness is attached to circumstances. Oh, how is God good to me? House, car, job, family, relationships, opportunities. When all of those are gone, is he good? Is he really good? Can you not just say it, but do we believe it? Everything's gone. I've got no reason to praise him, but he's good. I know he's good, and he's good to me. He has saved me. And he's given me an eternal future. And he's blessed my life, not just in eternity. He's blessed it right now. He's with me always. He's going to ride me right through to the end. My last breath on here, my next breath, I'm just going to see him. He's good. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Habakkuk could testify that the Lord is good to him. The Lord is enough for him. He's more than enough. Job could testify the Lord is good. He's more than enough. My cousin Julie, by the grace of God, could testify that the Lord is good. Everything's gone. Everything is gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In Habakkuk, we see this beautiful picture of faith in that everything is truly gone, and yet he rejoices in his Lord. See rejoicing this morning. And finally, for just a moment, let's see restoration. It's not just that, but see restoration this morning. Verse 19, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high place. I don't get the deer thing. I don't get the high places thing. I had to look up and see what that all meant. I'm not sure about that. But this deer is on the mountains. This deer is, his feet are secure. The foundation, it could be a jaggy mountain, but his feet are firm. His feet are secure. He's on a good foundation. He's not just getting by on the mountain. He's not just navigating around the mountain. He's leaping. He's joyfully running and leaping on the mountain. And Habakkuk wants a picture at the end of all this. Who are we by the grace of God through faith in God? We're people who aren't just surviving. We're not just getting through our days. We're on the mountain and we're firm and we're secure. We're dancing. We're rejoicing. We're thriving in the midst of just brutal circumstances. How can that be? And his test, God the Lord is my strength. God the Lord is my strength. He feels weak. He feels vulnerable. He feels sorrowful. He feels confused. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. We walk by faith and not by sight. Everything in Habakkuk's sight tells him, woe is me. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. We live by, I haven't seen him, but I love him. I don't see him now, but I believe in him, and I rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of my faith, the salvation of my soul. We don't see him. We see evidences of him, but faith doesn't see. Faith believes. We don't live by sight. We're not consumed with sight. Our eyes are just bombarded with all these things we want to have and need to have and must have. And he says we don't live that way. We live. We live every day by faith. I love Brother James. Anytime I can sneak a little James 1, 2 to 4 in there, I'm going to do it. James 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. When you face trials of many kinds, how can that be joy? How can trials of various kinds be joy? Stay with James. Listen to him. That you trace files of many times, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness will have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I could take a poll this morning. I think we'd all want to be there. Jeff, is there a way we could all just be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing? Can we just get ourselves there? Well, James says trials. James says God has ordained a way for you to get there. You know what it is? Life's not easy. We live in a broken world, and we're some broken people. And God has redeemed our hearts, and he's redeeming the world, but it's still broken. And you're going to suffer, and you're going to experience pain and sorrow and loss. Consider it joy when you face trials. God is working some beautiful gold in you, and that's the only thing that matters. It really is. At the end of our days, it's the only thing that matters. Faith, it's a gift. And he wants to grow in us more and more and more. And by his grace, he allows us the privilege to suffer. To suffer well. To not suffer perfectly, but to suffer well. He's the only one that lived that perfect life of faith to the very, very end. We won't, but by his grace, he uses trials to work us more and more and more. Habakkuk looked all around him, and everything he saw was troubling. And brothers and sisters, don't you worry about Habakkuk. It didn't finish well in worldly standards. Dying in Jerusalem, making it to the siege. The Babylonians were going to show no mercy at all. We know the ones that were carried off into captivity. What would be my word as we close? If I had a word, I had a closing illustrations, I would probably close with this. I so wanted to get into talking about faith, and I really didn't dip into Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm still not going to dip into Hebrews chapter 11, but I'd go right after Hebrews chapter 11. The great faith chapter in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Habakkuk for us is just, it's just another witness. We brothers and sisters, we're just surrounded by a whole cloud of witnesses. Whole lot of people just walked with the Lord and trusted in the Lord and depended on the Lord and floundered in the Lord and thrived in the Lord. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So what does he exhort us to do? By the grace of God, the mercy of God, the finished work of Jesus, you just lay aside all your weights. Lay aside all those things that will keep you from running. Just by God's grace, just daily, we're just laying aside weights. We're not pursuing lesser things. We're pursuing by his grace even greater. Lay aside the weights and the sin that clings so closely. Hate that sin. Ask God to help you hate your sin. Ask God to help you to turn and to repent of your sin. Not to continue in sin. It's binding you. It's keeping you from what? Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Habakkuk is leaping in fields by the grace of God. And I believe we might just feel like we're limping, and we might look like we're limping, but he can cause us to run. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We let us lay aside weights that would keep us from running, the sin that entangles us that would keep us from running, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the life of faith. Well, how in the world are we going to do that? Verse 2. As together we look to Jesus, the only one who ran the race perfectly, the only one we better have our eyes on in the first place, the only one I need you to help me look at. I don't just need all your opinions, ideas. You don't need all my opinions. Just help me look more and more at Jesus. Help me look more and more into the gospel, the love that he has shown, the grace that he showers upon us, looking to Jesus, the author. He started this thing in you. He's the author of your faith, and he's the finisher of your faith. You ain't making it without him. You're desperately in need, and I'm desperately in need with him. He's the author and the finisher of my faith, what? Who for the joy set before him, joy. It was joy that was set before him to endure the cross, scorning its shame, and he is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God. And miracle of miracles, you know what he's doing? He's praying for you. He's pleading with his Father for you to run. It may look like waddling and limping. He just keep running. He's just going to keep giving us grace just to keep running. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep being wholly dependent on his resources. And we just run, and it's hard. And we suffer, and we fall. But in the end, the Lord is his strength. And so also we can walk in strength as we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and we run. The one who for our sakes endured the cross, he scorned its shame. He is seated right now at the throne of God. And brothers and sisters, he's coming back really, really soon. He's coming back to claim his bride. He's coming back to claim his church. And in the meantime, let's spur one another at looking to him. And as we go through suffering together, might we just remind one another old Habakkuk from time to time. Remember old Habakkuk, there's nothing in the stall. There's no food on the vines. Yet I will rejoice in God. I will give praise to God, my Savior. Might God grant us grace as we suffer well for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this dear brother Habakkuk. And we thank you just for 3 weeks to journey through this book and consider his life in light of our lives. And mostly, Lord, that we would just look to the suffering of the Lord Jesus. He came and he lived and revealed and showed and demonstrated and inaugurated his kingdom. But he suffered and he died. And Lord, in any trials in our suffering, may we look to his suffering. He accomplished the greatest good that humanity has ever known through dying on a cross. Your word says he went there for joy. He endured the cross. And as we would look at Jesus' suffering on the cross and the great good that you accomplished in it, Father, may that give us a context for our suffering as we look to Jesus, that we would see that you're doing great good in us and even in the lives of those around us as we suffer by faith. Lord, help us not to have our eyes fixed on our circumstances, but Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. Give us faith even now to look to you for mercy and grace and kindness in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.